Greet you in the name of Jesus. It's certainly a blessing to be here in this baptism service and that you still allow people from the north to minister in your pulpits. I pray that that can continue, and I am glad to be here this morning. And I appreciated the direction that Brother Sim gave about baptism. Can turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Decision is one thing and commitment is another. So these young people have received baptism, a sign of what has happened inside. Yes. Like a great big billboard that proclaiming, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to live, this is public. A sign of the Holy Spirit already inside of you. You didn't become a Christian this morning, but you made a commitment, a renewed commitment to follow what you have already experienced. A baptism of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. And a seal of salvation and redemption, so long as you choose to follow the Lord. And a signal of obedience and discipleship and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that submission is the entrance right into the kingdom of God. And the problem we have is we all believe that. So long as you're submitting to some to me or something like that. But we all believe it, but we need to practice it. And we need a commitment to do that. And that is this beautiful story this morning. And so we have this story that I want to look at. And I thought, too, of the story there earlier in Genesis. I think that called a witness heap, and a Laban called it another big name which I cannot pronounce, I won't try, and Jacob called it Gilead, and they put up a big heap of stones there, and it's one of the commonly misinterpreted scriptures of the Bible, I think, where people hang this on their walls sometime that says, the Lord watch between me and thee, and I think it's commonly misunderstood there because we kind of think that that means that Laban was going to go back to his place and Jacob was going to go back to his place. And I don't think that's the context of the scripture at all. If you read that there, what was happening was Jacob and his wives were leaving and going. And they were making a commitment to a brand new place. And that is the reason that Rachel, I think, stole the household images, because I understand that in the custom of the day, the person who had the household images had the deed to the land. And if you just think about her leaving that place that she was so familiar, and now she was going into the unknown, and she just failed a little and took those images along just in case it didn't work out over there, she could get back and get the land. And they had that conflict there between Jacob and Laban going on, and they put up this big rock there, and they said, and Laban said, if you come back here, you're coming back to pain and harm. Don't you ever come back here again, because you've crossed over this place and you've gone over there, and if you come back here, it's to your harm. And so there's a little picture here. These young people have crossed over this place. And they do not want to go back there. There's harm back there. And back there is a painful place. But listen, let's never forget, we can still choose to go back. We don't want to, but it's in the power of the will. Mm-hmm. It's in the power of the will. And we have this beautiful story here, see. And we have this story in Ruth, and we all know it. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read these first chapters here, and it's a beautiful, beautiful story of this young lady named Ruth. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1, number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, and therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I would have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry with them till they were grown? Would you stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. And I've titled the message this morning, The Baptism of Commitment. The Baptism of Commitment. So we have this beautiful commitment of Ruth. And see, I want to make something clear to young people here this morning, that everything that God can do with you is, it invokes your will. And we hear some of this teaching here and there sometimes, that the Holy Spirit, and I understand the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to undo the power of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit always works through the will of a person. Now, sure, he does many things in and around Brother Jay. He does many things that Jay has no power over and control. But what he's going to do in the life of Brother Jay is going to come through his will and his decision. What he's going to do with Brother Jay's will, see, or what he's going to do with Brother Jay is dependent upon his decision to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that God's going to do with Brother Jay, and everything that God's going to do with these young ladies, and everything that God's going to do in many ways, as it has to do with what happens, has to do with their will. Yes, it does. It is true that God is doing many things outside of our will. That's not my point. My point is the commitment that a young person will make. And that is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes. When a person will give their will to the will of the Father. That is the power, the channel. We hear this teaching that you're sitting in this meeting, and the power, the convicting power, just the Holy Spirit just gets a hold of you and you can't sit in your seat. You can sit in your seat. And these young people can go away from this place and go back into the world. That can happen. And we believe this, brothers. And this is through the choice of the will. Look with me, and our brother just stopped one verse beyond, but turn in your Bibles here to the 6th chapter of Romans, number 13, where he stopped. But it says here that sin will not reign in your body anymore if, now I'm paraphrasing, but do not yield, do not give your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but give yourselves unto God. See, you have these two things going on. If you and I, and I've geared this for the young people, so that's okay, but the rest of us can listen in. If we yield, every time we yield ourselves to God, God can do something in us. And he's going to do it aside from us, but when we yield our will, yield your members as instruments, as those are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. And this all depends on the will of each of us. And God works the power, and he will give us power if we give him our life. He will give us the power if we give him our life. If we keep it ourselves, we have some power, but it will soon perish. And it's not Holy Spirit power. And so we have this beautiful story here. So we have two women, something like these young people here this morning, that have said, and Ruth said, I'm just going to give my life. And she really didn't know what all that was going to mean. She had no idea what that was going to mean. And yet she was devoted to God and his people. And so the first point I'm making here is that your will, God will work his power in you through your choice to yield yourself to him. And you won't always be faultless, but as you yield yourself and you give yourself to God, then he will work his power in you. And that's an important point that I want to leave with you this morning. That the power of God is invoked through the will of man. And we have this beautiful commitment of this lady. Where you go, she was committed, she was baptized, she had a baptism of commitment. And she said, where you go, I'm going to go, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And we all need commitment, but commitment needs to carry through. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. What a beautiful thing. But see, the second point is, you see, these choices that we make, they lead places. They go places. And when we make these choices, and some choices are insignificant, although they're not, but some are huge. And so here we have these two ladies standing here, and they had gone part way, it appears. They walked there. We know this story. They walked there, had started out. They heard about God. They made a choice to go, but then they got to that place, and Naomi caused them to answer the question, are you going to go on or you're not? And there they stood. And this is one of the most dynamic pictures in the Bible of choice, because one made a different choice than the other. Well, one said, I'm going. And the other turned back and went back to her gods. Now, there's a legend about this, and I wish this legend was in the Bible, and it's not. But I'll give the legend anyway and make the point. There's a legend that says that Ruth, of course, we know, went on and became the grandson of the grandfather, grandmother, great grandmother of David. And we know that story. The legend says, and legends aren't always true, but they always often have some measure of truth. The legend says that Orpah went back to her gods and her people and became a prostitute and became the grandmother of Goliath. Now, can you see why I would like that to be biblical? Now, it's not biblical, but I'm going to give it anyway, because that is the dynamics of choice, see? The legend says, I mean, now can we get a hold of this? But that is the difference that choices can make. So I cannot say here that this is a that this is truth, but the legend says. So now, two generations later, we have the Antichrist and David fighting. Wow. Because choices just keep going on and on and on. And that's the way choices are, see? Yeah, choices are like that. I can't bring it back. If that is covered by the will and the grace of God, what a beautiful life. But if that is not, what a tragedy. And choices are like that. I cannot prove that Goliath was Orpah's grandson. But I can show you, being 67 years old, that choices have consequences.
Amen.
And just like that glass of water, there it is. And if that is covered, now the last couple of days, last week, I was able to have the privilege to travel with the Calvary Bible School, a course tour, and they sang this song, something that I heard it over and over, it was such a blessing, about taking the seeds that were planted and God's love and grace covering that. Because out of that seed comes something. So if these seeds of our life and choices and our decision to follow Him and our yielding ourselves to Him, out of that will come very beautiful things. Yes, it will. But poor Orpah. And it's such a dynamic picture there. She stood there. And she made one choice. And Ruth made another. And she didn't probably, I'm sure she didn't know. But she had a willing, submitted heart. And out of that we know the story. And so we have the will. We have choices. And then, see, commitments. And the commitments that we make, they're not a straight line to glory. They're just not a straight ticket there. And that the book of Ruth tells this story. I'm thinking of a particular 350 miles of straight line road that sometimes I travel. From El Centro, California, to Gila Bend, Arizona. It's 350 miles and 5 hours of straight line. Straight. 75, 80 mile an hour, the speed limits are. It's just a straight line. But see, the Christian life is not always like that. And it takes the Christian life is more like trying to leave this afternoon on a state highway, not 81, and trying to get up to Pennsylvania. I mean, there's some hills or some valleys. We probably wouldn't get there tonight, but tomorrow morning at least there'd be some fog in some of these valleys. And so the Christian life, and the book of Ruth shows this, it's more like that than it is that 350 miles of straight line to glory, because there's a lot of hills and a lot of turns. Maybe something like this, Brother Sam. I don't know if you know about this little valley, but if you don't, you're having a bishop ordination here in 3 weeks. And you're going to get some help, and you've worked hard, and you're getting tired, and it's time to take a little vacation. Well, there's a little valley that I have learned about up here at Withfield, Virginia. Maybe some of you know. It's called Burke's Garden. Does anyone know about Burke's Garden? Well, if you see, no one knows about this little valley. It's up here just west of Withfield a little bit. And Brother Sam, there's some little cottages back in there. You can go back in there. It's at 3,000 feet. It's just a little valley. It's about 10 miles wide. The Vanderbilts wanted to try to buy it, but no one would sell it to them. Some of the Amish live there now. Here's the point. Going up into that valley to get there, there are 90 switchbacks. I counted them. Over 90 switchbacks to get up in there, and we can't get up in there with the full size. There's a couple places we have to back around. There's some places you're going backwards to go forward, see? But when you get there, it's wonderful. There's no noise up there. It's quiet up there. It's beautiful up there. It's just like camp. It's called Burke's Garden. The reason it's called Burke's Garden, because the valley up there is so fertile. The surveyor in 1748 was surveying ground there for a gentleman named James Paxton. And it was fall time, and he and his men peeled potatoes to cook in their cooker. And when he came back to finish the job the next morning, the next spring, here potatoes were growing from the potato skins. And his name was James Burke, and he caught Burke's Garden. That's how fertile the ground is up there. My point is, see, if you read the book of Ruth and you think about all the switchbacks, sometimes it seems like you're going backwards. See, it's not like that straight road to glory. That's not the way the Christian life is. There's some problems. There's some hills. There's some valleys. There's some times when it feels like you're going backwards. And there's some places up there in Virginia where it says boulders fall out here. And I guess they do sometimes. See, and the Christian life is much more like that. And when you think about this commitment that Ruth made, she said, see, but you have to make the commitment first, right? And then you follow through. And that's just the way the Christian life always is. It's not always a straight line. It's not a straight line from Tennessee or from Georgia to Pennsylvania. No, no. And it's more like trying to get into Burke's Garden. It's more like trying to get here from here to Pennsylvania on a state road. But if you're watching, God is faithful, just like he was to Ruth. See, if you're watching, what it is, God will have a sign there along the road, and it'll say, the best is yet to come. And down under it'll say, the Lord is righteous, or something like that. Just keep going. Just don't give up. Press on, see. And just like the water there, God will cover your life by your willingness to put your life out there and yield yourself to him. He'll just always keep blessing you. Now, this is hard for you to see because you are so young and so wonderful and so naive yet. But don't worry, because God has for you if you keep pressing along. And so long as you keep yielding your will to him, his power will keep working in you. Yes, it will. It's wonderful. And so this book of Ruth is a wonderful story of a woman who decided that my God shall be your God, your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people, and I will follow and I will go through. And this book just shows this. It's so wonderful. And see, just like Ruth, God is plotting your joy, and life unpacks it, so long as you're willing to yield your members to him. And so God is very gracious, just like he was to Ruth. And there's setbacks. We know this story. It started out with a man and a woman who left Judah. And I'm not here to judge that. I don't know what to do with that. It seems like they should have trusted God, but for whatever reason, they went to Moab because they were hungry and the economy was in a recession. And what are we going to do? And so they went to Moab. And then the father dies. And then the sons, they marry two women. 10 years, no children. And then Malan and Chilion, they die too. Now, I don't know how to give it to you. Sometime you'll have to go along with me to a country where this makes sense. See, in our country, sometimes widows are richer than businessmen. But in this kind of economy, in an economy, if I take you along to a place like Bangladesh or a third world country, Brother Sim knows what I'm talking about. He's been in these. It's a sad thing to be a widow. Because you're done for. You're done for. You don't have anyone to take care of you. You don't have anyone to protect you from robbers. You don't have any way to bring income. You're just done. And widowhood is a really, really a bad situation to find yourself in. So now Elimelech dies, and not only does the husband die, but the two sons that was to protect Naomi, they all die. So now we have three widows. Three widows without hope. No way. Just at the mercy of the culture and the economy was all around them. And that is the picture in chapter 1 of Luke. Three widows left without any hope. And yet one makes a commitment. One says, "But I'm going to go for it." That is the picture in chapter 1. Three widows without hope, but one who makes a commitment. See, talk about the baptism of commitment. See, it takes commitment to a commitment. I guess we'll just say it that way. So then in chapter 2, there's a little flicker of hope. They leave Moab, and Orpah goes back. We don't know what happened to her, but we know it's not the same story as Ruth. And that's the way life is. Those who make the wrong decisions have a different story than those who make the right decisions. Yes. And so in chapter 2 of Ruth, what we have is we have them going back to where there is hope. And one lady's commitment to that. And it's wonderful. I will go. And where you go, I'm going to go. And where you live, I'm going to live. And where who is your God is going to be my God. And where you die, I'm going to die. Commitment. So then we have chapter 2. And then there's a little flicker of hope. Naomi tells Ruth to go out and glean and see if we couldn't get some something to eat. And so she goes and does that. And she, by happen chance, I think the Bible says, I'm not sure if I have that quite right, it just happened that she landed in the field of Boaz. For young people, there will be a lot of things that happen to you, and you won't know till afterwards really what was happening. It's not happen chance for those who are making a decision to give their will to the will of the Father. There's nothing happens by happen chance for he who will put his will into the will of the Father. It seems like happen chance, but it's not. And so there was a little bit of hope there, and she gets a little bit of grain and a little bit of excitement there in chapter 2. Maybe a little closer, but Boaz really doesn't make any moves. He just allows her to work there. And so you kind of leave chapter 2. It's kind of another switchback because you're just kind of left in suspense what's going to happen. She got a little bit of wheat. She got a little bit of hope. But the guy didn't ask. So that's kind of chapter 2. And then we move on into chapter 3. And Naomi, woman that she was, made this bold proposal for a nighttime thing there. We know that story. I don't know what all was going on there. But she said, told Ruth what to do. And she went in there. And we know that story, how he put that rump garb over her, which was in effect saying, "Be my husband, be my protector." See, the hope was rising. And this is in chapter 3. And now Boaz responds. But just when it seems like there's going to be hope again, there's another switchback. Boaz says, "Well, there's another man in line." So now we kind of leave chapter 3 and we wonder what's going to happen now. Because it just seems like we went backwards a little ways. And the way is foggy. And when you're reading the scripture, you think, well, don't let another guy get involved here.
Life is like that.
About the time you think we're getting up to 50 mile an hour, a boulder rolls out. And we have to turn around and go another way. And about the time it seemed like there was a resolution to her problem. And when you think about the commitment she made there, do you think there's any possibility that she thought about what Orpah had done? Now, Sim and I might be the oldest men here, so I think we can speak. And I don't know about him. Brother said maybe in the Sunday school lesson, maybe nobody else is like that. Just lay that stuff down. Other people are like you. Yeah. So when you get a little older, one of the temptations that comes over men is, you know, should we go on? I mean, last week my wife knows I came home. I was a little discouraged. I really was. I taught a group of Protestant, Bible professing Protestants. And I told her, you would have thought that Brother Henry was preaching for 3 days. Everything that man taught them young people. I took the young people from a Protestant day school down to the Ark, Creation Museum, and other places. And the teaching was profound. He continued to tell young people, you are different. You are God's people. You are different. We're going to show today that you are different. There was no difference. The ladies were wearing short shorts just like the other ladies were wearing. There was no difference. There was none. And I came home and I told my wife, I'm just saying, what is the chance that I've wasted all of my life on something that's not worth it? Now, you young people don't want to talk about Sim. And Sim never was tempted to this. Except that he was. What if I wasted all of my life defending the practice of the gospel?
You haven't, brother.
What if I wasted my life? And she said, you didn't, Edmund. Just let that lie. I'm talking about temptations that come in commitment. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So now I'm kind of left the young people here. They don't know why. But commitment is commitment to commitment. And the point is, do you think there's ever a chance that in this journey of backsets, in this switchbacks, in this not knowing what's happening, all the suspense, and just maybe Buzz is the answer to my problem. And then just like that, gone. Do you think there's ever a chance? That's my point. Just forget all the other stuff. Do you think there's ever a chance that Drew thought, what if I had just done what Orpah done? What if the legend is true that Orpah's children was Goliath? Commitment to commitment, the baptism of commitment. See, but this lady had said, and this is what you need. This is what you need. And then we come to chapter 4, and we have that beautiful story, you know. And they got to Burke's Garden, and Obed was born, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. But commitment does not guarantee, in fact, it's not 350 miles straight line to glory. It's not. That's the point. But God is very gracious, and if you're looking, you will find along the pathway the signs that say go on. It's ahead. It's ahead. The best is yet to come. And so we have chapter 4 in Boaz. Man of integrity is, we have that story where he went to the city gate and found the kinsman, but the kinsman didn't want the burden of a Gentile woman, and so he turned it down. That's the way choices are. People turn down things and go on. And Boaz got the blessing, and the son is born. As I mentioned, became the father of David. And we realize that Ruth's commitment came through. That's what we realize. See, we find ourselves enslaved sometimes to the disease of triviality, or just looking at the little things. It's just get our eyes up a little bit and look at the bigger picture, because the bigger picture is what we need to carry us through in our commitments. And commitments are the right things to do, but we must choose and choose and choose again. And so I'm sorry to inform you, I'm proud to inform you, I don't know what word to use, I'm okay with informing you that when you're 67 years old, you'll still have to choose the right things. And when you choose the right things, the power of God will always work through you. And if you choose the wrong, you'll just be a... I just have a couple little points here. The commitment to the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know where life's going to find you, but that commitment to the family of God, whoever that is. Your God should be my God, and your people shall be my people. There was a song here not very long ago. I heard it. I just heard it on Friday evening. It's something like One Voice. Remember that song? It was here somewhere, real close to it, somewhere where someone was singing in a song. And it said that one voice is one thing, but what about two voices? Now, you're living in a society, and you're really living in persecution in Anabaptist churches in particular, that it's me and Jesus, and we got our own thing going, and we don't need anybody else to tell us what's not. That's not true. We need each other.
Amen.
And the Anabaptist doctrine has always been submission to one another. The Anabaptist doctrine has always been, and always is. Why? Because it's God's doctrine. Not because it's Anabaptist doctrine. It's God's doctrine. Submission to one another. And commitment will always include submission to each other. We can make it. We can. But Ruth said, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Commitment to going on. Paul said to Timothy, endure soundness as a good soldier. That meant stay away from all the distractions. We know what distractions are. We know what distractions mean. It just take us off of the focus. Commitments always are going to need undistracted commitment to the commitment. Yes, enduring as a good soldier. Paul had told to Timothy, keeping on, keeping on. And it includes, and we see it in this book of Ruth, the kindness to others. Jesus said, as you would to others, do ye to one another. We're always in danger of losing it. We're always in danger of becoming discouraged on the highways. Kindness to one another. And I see that in Ruth's commitment. She just told her mother-in-law, I'm going to be kind to you. And Ruth and Naomi understood, and together. And you just think about Orpah, who went back. Now, we cannot know what happened to her, but what we can know is that the baptism of Ruth's commitment kept her focused, and as she walked along, with her broken mother-in-law back into the things that God had for them. And unconditional love. It's always in jeopardy. And someone said this morning, I guess it was Henry, about making sure when you're on a steep roof and our commitments to God and his people and to the Lord Jesus Christ that we see here is always in jeopardy of losing it. We're always in jeopardy of that. Be careful where you put your feet. You put your feet at the wrong spot, it won't hold. The commitment of love and unconditional love to one another. These will be challenges in your commitment that you made this morning to leave there and to go here. Commitments to forgive one another. It's one of the biggest things that we face. I have a brother, Mike Hurst is his name. He's a preacher at the Winchester Church, talking about putting your foot at the wrong spot. Not long ago, a couple of months ago, he put his foot at the wrong spot and he fell 29 feet. He is mostly recovered. But here's the point on forgiveness. I made a mistake, and I don't even remember what the mistake was. That's the point, not the point. And I asked him for forgiveness for it, and he said, well, of course you're forgiven. I said, well, at least I have 489 times yet. He said, no, you have 490. It always resets. It always resets. Isn't that wonderful? It always resets to 490. Commitment to forgiveness in your life, whether it's in your family or in your brotherhood. And a commitment to new beginnings. You see, the commitment that you have made this morning to God and the church, the commitment that Ruth made have some parallels because there were new things ahead. But it was always going to be wonderful so long as she kept by her commitment, which she did. And so this morning, I leave you with these thoughts, that you would be spilled out like that water, spilled out for God. And you will, as long as you say so, and as long as you give God that place, and his will becomes your will, then God will bring you into new places. One of the songs that the Calvary Bible School sang, and I am a person of little mind, and so I often find myself. So I listened to this song over and over and over again as they gave their programs, and I've listened to it four or five times since that on YouTube. How long? And the story of the song, the title of the song was How Long? How long is the suffering? How long? See, we pray that prayer, Thy kingdom come. That's speaking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but it's starting now. And so the story of the song was, how long until the kingdom comes? How long until the suffering stops? How long until the road gets clear? How long until we know? How long until Jesus reigns? Until you choose to allow it to happen. That's the song. That was the song they sang. How long until the kingdom comes? Until we choose to let it start. Until we choose to let it begin. We don't know how long until we get to Burke's Garden. We don't know how long we get to there. But one thing we can know, it can start now. Yes, it can. How long? Until you decide. Until we keep our commitments. Press on in faith and hope. May God bless you.